deliverer, you brought us out of the miry clay. You set our feet upon the rock and you made us say, holy is the Lord. We would declare your thought about us one by one. It'd be too many to count, so we simply come and sing of your great love. So we sing, we lift our hands and sing.
You are worthy of affection, you're the radiance of all His glory. Let adoration fill this place.
Stop us from a song of unending love. Holy is the Lord. You are the treasure, the bright and morning star. You're the lover of our soul and you won our hearts. We sing of your great love.
Worthy are you, Lord.
Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Oh, Jesus is the Lord. Forevermore.
Cry out to worship, whose glory taught the stars to shine. Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise. There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done. Well, I have eternity to try. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Praise to the Lord.
Darkness running high, you bring the broken back to life. Only you can, only you can. You set me free from every chain, you fill my heart with songs of praise. Only you can, only you can. Jesus, you're the only reason that I'm even breathing. I am wide awake, my heart beats only for your glory. Your name. You let the glory of your throne
to bring this runaway rat home. Only you can, only you can. You give me love, you give me light, you keep me dancing through the night.
Only you can, only you can. My heart beats only for your glory. My hands reach up for you to hold me. My soul sings, Father, you are holy. My feet dance to your rhythm, to your rhythm. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name.
Jesus, you're the only reason that I'm even breathing. I am wide awake.
You move me, your freedom is consuming me. I feel it rushing through me. I'll never be the same. My heart beats only for your glory. My hands reach up for you to hold me. My soul, Father, you are holy. My feet dance to your rhythm, to your rhythm. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. Every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. every beat is calling, every beat is calling out your name. Amen. Come on up, Brother Danny.
Good morning. We all please stand in the presence of a holy God. God is good all the time. I tell you, I was thinking God is good. And like you say in the old days, if that music don't light you fire, you would wit. Our scripture reading today is from Revelation 21:5-7. Then he sat on the throne, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Thank you. We may dismiss our children.
Morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Welcome today. Glad you're here. Glad everybody is in the presence of the Lord. And somebody brought me candy corn. I knew who they're from. Listen, the rest of y'all need to get on task here. Only a few of you know how to bring me good stuff. And then I walk up here most Sunday, there's nothing here. I mean, come on. Okay? I'll tell you what, you bring me the good stuff, and I'll cut my messages a little shorter for you, but otherwise, you're stuck. Nah, it's exciting to be here today, and welcome all those online as well. We're blessed. You know, it's funny, I don't know if y'all heard the news today, but Jesus is coming back. And that's the only news you need to be listening to, because everything else is going to just keep you stirred up. But we don't need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred in, and stirred into the body, stirred into the spirit, stirred into the word, so that we grow. And as the news comes, and as the world continues to burn and turns upside down, we are solid where we are. We have a foundation that we've built, that we're built upon, and we don't have to worry about everything else going on. Granted, things are going to happen, and we're not to be ignorant and put our head in the sand, but we're also not to walk in fear. Fear brings nothing. It brings bondage, actually. But the freedom is in Jesus. So let's just walk in Him. We're going to continue our study this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And our title this morning, "The Call is to Be a Living Sacrifice." The call is to be living sacrifices. It's a lot of times, you know, I hear people and talk to people, and they're like, "Well, I don't know what the call of God is on my life. I don't know what His call is." Listen, it's very simple what God's call is. Be a living sacrifice. He will direct your steps from there. But if you expect Him to tell you up front every step you're going to take, sometimes you feel like, "Well, God's just not speaking." It's because you're asking the wrong questions. And you're not listening to what He's actually saying. You would prefer to be hearing something else. And when we get into that mindset, to where we're so focused on hearing specifically where we're going to be, what we're going to be doing, how it's all going to work out, God's going to sit quiet for a little while. He says, "I want you to quit asking all those questions. What I want you to do now is come and seek me for who I am. And be in my presence. And when you come into my presence, I will reveal the call. The call is for you to believe. The call is for you to obey. The call is for you to submit. The call is for you to literally die to yourself and let me live through you." That's the call. And we're going to see that as we go through our message this morning. But last week we saw Paul being assigned by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he said it was by God's grace and it's in His power that he was able to be what he is, because he knows where he came from. Paul explained that in Jesus. We're all brought into the new covenant of faith, and all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles, now have access to God's redemption through faith, not the works of the law. It's no longer the law. It's no longer the works of the law. We discussed that in a couple of messages back, that the law was given for us to see how we can't measure up, to reveal our sin. It couldn't save anyone. The law could save no one. But Jesus can save all who believe. And we saw how Paul considered himself the least of the apostles, not because of his work as an apostle, but again, remembering where he came from. With his misplaced zeal, he tried to destroy the church. But God revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul's zeal was now applied through his relationship with Jesus, not through the works of the law or the knowledge of the law. And this grace that God displayed upon Paul is also displayed toward us and upon us. And this grace is far greater than any sin that we've ever committed. His grace is greater than all sin. And his grace sets us free from the condemnation of our past. We're humbled, knowing who we were in our sin and who we now are in Christ. But we're not bound in shame. The past is the past. We have today. And today is what we're walking in our relationship with Jesus. God changes us, and he uses us for his glory to be a light in a dark world and an encouragement to other believers. Excuse me. Now, we finally saw last week how God gives us spiritual wisdom. And that spiritual wisdom is given to us to reveal to the principalities and powers in heavenly places God's wonderful grace and power in us. And then he gives us the strength in his spirit and the inner man, knowing that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith and in this relationship that we have with him. And then when we're rooted and we're grounded in love, we're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Knowledge is great, but knowledge will mess you up without wisdom and without a relationship with God. Because with knowledge, a lot of times comes pride. Look what I know. And I'm going to tell you something. When you come to Jesus, you will find out just what you don't know. Because all of your knowledge that you think you've gained and all your understanding without Jesus is for nothing. It's not. It doesn't mean anything. But we can be filled with all the fullness of God when we're walking in relationship with him. And that's what he seeks for us. Now this week, we're going to be looking at the call of God on each and every believer. So Father, we ask that you speak to us. We ask that your word come alive to us. We ask, Lord, that in all things, Lord, we would submit ourselves to listen to the Holy Spirit, to your word, that we would not get in the way of who you are and what you're doing, that we wouldn't let preconceived notions or teachings or anything else, Lord, that we may have planted deep within us and drawn hard lines on, Lord. I pray that we would now come and just look at the word for what it is and what it says and listen to your spirit to guide us through. So the Lord, when we walk away, we're not walking away in pride or hardness of heart toward what we think we know, but we're walking in peace and love toward one another because we have peace in our hearts with you. And so speak to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That pretty well covers all, doesn't it? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is said, when he ascended on high, he took many captive and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So the first thing that Paul tells us here is that we're to live our lives worthy of the calling we have received. So then we ask ourselves, well, who are called? And what is the call? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Well, this passage in 1 Corinthians answers the question, who is called? It's the humble. It's not the mighty. It's not the noble. It's not the wise of this world that is called. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, God has chosen. Think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not here to self-abuse, okay? That's not the purpose of the message this morning. So we can just, oh, I'm such a worm, can't do anything, you know, blah, blah. Well, honestly, in the sight of God, without Jesus, we are not accepted. We are not received by Him. It's through those who receive Jesus that are received. But those who come to the table with nothing have something to gain when they meet Jesus. Those who come to the table with wisdom of the world, with might, with money, with power, with authority, with all the things that the world has given them or they have worked for, it's very difficult for them to come into relationship with Jesus because they have self-sufficed all their lives. They're doing pretty well here. They've got everything they need. Why do I need Jesus? If I were such a bad sinner, I wouldn't have built this empire. I wouldn't have all that I have. So therefore, I can look at myself and say, I am blessed by my own hand. So why do I need a God? And then it comes to the whole aspect, well, God is just a crutch anyway. It's man makes up a God because he needs something to look to. He can't find answers. He can't find things. So he looks to a made-up God. And in those and what they look at is the image that people make up or a God that makes them feel better about themselves. Well, I want to tell you a little secret here. The true living God doesn't make you feel better about yourself. He doesn't. He reveals who you are without Him, and that's not making you feel better about yourself. He reveals through His Word that you can't redeem yourself, that you're destined to an eternity without Him. That's who you are without Jesus. And so in this whole aspect of making up a God, if we were all, according to the atheists today, making up a God to make us feel better, well, we've missed the boat, hadn't we? Where do we find our peace? Where do we find our hope? It's not in ourselves. It's not looking internally and finding that we can be our own God. It's not looking internally and saying we can be good enough. We can make it happen. We can make it work. It's not there at all. It's never there. It's always in the fact when Jesus comes to us and says, listen, you're broken. You're not of noble character. Your wisdom has put you in a bad spot. Look at all that knowledge you may have. Look at all that wisdom. Where's that gotten you? And when we come and acknowledge that, then we recognize the call. And that call first is, you need me. That's what Jesus wants us to know. We need him. And until we come to that point in the very beginning, we can't pray the prayer to receive him. And many think it's all about the prayer. It's not about the prayer. I'm going to get into that in a moment. It's about the relationship. But the relationship can only come when you acknowledge who has all the authority in the relationship, who has all the power in the relationship, who has everything that we need in the relationship. It's not us. And that's where we have to come. So this answers the question that who's called. It's those who come in humility, recognizing that they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the wisdom, they don't have the power, they don't have any of these things that they're bringing to the table. They come broken and empty to the Lord. That's who he calls. The ones who really bring nothing to the table according to the world standards. It's those who recognize that they're not the elite. They're not the noble ones. But they walk in humility, in lowly position. Those are the ones that God can mold and use for his purposes and his glory. You know, the word tells us, you know, when you go into a banquet, don't position yourself in the real good seat, because chances are you're going to be moved. And when the host of the banquet sees the person that was supposed to be in that chair, he's going to move you out and put that person there. But you come and you put in the least position, he's talking about a humility, then the host will raise you up. Because the host recognizes that you come to be there in relationship and to be there in humility. You're not there to show. You're not there to be the one who shines in the room. Well, that's what happens with the noble and the wealthy and the well-educated a lot of times. They come being the smartest one in the room. Well, I'm sorry, Jesus is the smartest one in the room. You need to take a back seat. And that's what we have to understand. God wants to mold us, but if we come thinking that we're already molded pretty good, he can't do much with us. How can the Holy Spirit fill your heart when your heart is full of yourself? There's no room. He can't coexist. There's no room. He wants it all. And he wants you to give it to him. He wants you to give yourself to him. Now, I do want to mention, outside of Paul, none of the original disciples or the apostles were educated men or men of position. Paul's the only one that we really recognize. Now, we don't know all the details of what the others, where the others came from, but we know many were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. It didn't really take a lot of sense. He did have to count, but that's about it. But all of them, they were just men who were working. They weren't well educated. And even later, some of the Jews looked at Peter. How does this man speak this way? He's just a fisherman. He doesn't know anything. How did he get this knowledge? How is it? It was the Holy Spirit in him. And that's what many can't see at first. And also, a lot of times, this is what's going on in the church in the United States, particularly today, is they're looking for the ones who are the most educated. They're looking for the ones that are the biggest show, and they look for the best speakers. They look for that. They want to pay them. They want to pay their musicians. They want the best musicians on the stage so they can have a good show. And all the people can come and say, wow, did you hear how wonderful that music was? Did you hear how eloquent? Man, we got to go back. But the problem is when you start doing that, you're focusing on entertainment. You're focusing on not giving them the full gospel because you want them to come back the next week. And the next thing you know, you're growing in numbers, but you're not growing in relationships. And that's not where it's at. Jesus is not interested in how good looking you are. He's not interested in how tall you are. He's not interested in how well you speak. He's not interested in how good you play an instrument. And I've told you this story before. We had a couple of friends of ours, they were going to a church not too far from here, and they were all excited because their drummer got saved. Wow, that's awesome. I'm glad your drummer got saved, but why was your drummer on the stage worshiping with the worship band and he didn't know Jesus to begin with? If you're worshiping or playing an instrument and you say you're on a worship team, you better know who you're worshiping. Because if it's not God, then you're there for entertainment. And it's not good for God's people. God looks at the heart. And then, though there are some like Paul that God will call, it's the ones of lower esteem, for the most part, that God can work with. See, pride is a huge deterrent. It keeps people from following Jesus. It's the original sin. It's elevating self or equal to or above God. So God wants to call those who will respond to His call and recognizes that it's God in him. It's not them doing God's work. It's God in them who accomplishes and who finishes the call that's placed on his or her life. It's nothing of themselves. It's never of ourselves. So we see who is called. It's the humble, those who walk in humility. They're not walking in pride. So what is the call that we're to call, that we're to walk worthy of? That he says, I want you to walk worthy of the call. Well, tell us about this call. Well, he pretty much starts to answer this question in verses 2 through 7. Number one, we're called to be completely humble and gentle. We're called to be patient, bearing with one another in love. And this can only happen when we're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We can't do this on our own. I don't care how nice of a person you meet that doesn't know Jesus. They do not have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. They may have a learned behavior, or maybe even be genetically disposed to be nice, but they're just as rejected before God as the murderer, because they haven't received Jesus. So it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter any of those things. But we're called in Jesus to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. This can only happen in the Spirit, not in the flesh. These things listed are part of the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there's no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So our call to be something that we're naturally not cannot come from the natural realm. It has to come from the Spirit of God, and it comes from Him. Very specific of Galatians, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruit of the flesh. He lists what the works of the flesh are. And they're very evident what the works of the flesh are. So what this tells us is that in our human fleshly nature, we cannot love one another. We cannot be patient and gentle with one another. Why? Because we always have a selfish agenda. Always. And sometimes it's subtle. You have those sometimes that put it right out front what their agenda is. You're like, whoa, you know, you don't want to be around them. But then you have the passive-aggressive ones. Oh, they'll smile at you. Have you ever been chewed out by somebody while they were smiling? And you walk away later and took a few minutes to realize you just got chewed out? But that's what happened. But all of these things that Paul is telling us about here comes from the Spirit of God within us. It doesn't come from ourselves. So walking in worthiness of our call means that we are submitted to the Holy Spirit. If we're not submitted to the Holy Spirit, we're not walking in the call at all, let alone walking in worthiness of the call. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're allowing Him to flow His gifts, His character, His being through us toward other people. It's the only way it can happen. It's the only way it can happen. That's why I'm absolutely convinced that the two greatest commandments are in specific order the way they are. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot get those out of order. If you try to love your neighbor as yourself without loving God with all your heart, it's not going to happen. First thing that happens is you're going to be nice to somebody expecting them to be nice back to you. And when they're not, what are you going to do? You're going to blow up at them. That's not the reaction I wanted. That's not right. I did this for you and you rejected it. Well, think of how Jesus feels. What he did for us and having to reject him. But it has to be in that order. You have to love God first, which means you have to die to yourself. Verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That means that it's something that we have to do. Here's the thing. God is not going to kill your flesh. He's going to continue to bring you to the point to where you decide to kill your flesh, to where it no longer satisfies, it no longer gratifies, it no longer fills you up. It's no longer what you're seeking. You're now seeking God. And as you're seeking Him, that flesh begins to die. He meets you where you're at, but He doesn't leave you where you're at. So important to understand in a relationship with God. He doesn't wait for us to get holy and righteous. He meets us while we were yet sinners. He still came. He meets us there. But once He meets us, once we receive Him, then He says, now, this is who you were. This is who I'm taking you to be. Come with me. Walk with me. Die today so you can live today. And you can live in the fruit of the Spirit. You can live with that peace. You can live with that joy. You can live with all of the things that He wants to give us. But He can't give it to us when we're walking in pride, when we're walking in our own self-righteousness. Now, number two, we're called to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, when we're truly walking in the Spirit, we're not self-consumed. We're not just thinking of our own interest, but we're thinking of others. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now again, Paul is speaking to the church here. He's speaking to the Christians. And he's saying, listen, you need to come together in unity. Now, the word unity is thrown around today like water balloons. And they burst as soon as they hit, because what unity usually means for most people today is let's walk in unity. You come alongside of me, what I'm doing and what we're going to do, and then we're in unity together. And that's, I've seen it so many times. That we all have to do what everybody else says. That's how unity happens. That's not at all how unity happens. How unity happens is when each believer comes to the Holy Spirit, submits to the Holy Spirit, lets the Holy Spirit lead him and lead his life, and therefore he's leading others too. Now, does that mean that you're walking side by side in ministry? No. But you're still in unity together with the Holy Spirit that's leading. Paul and Barnabas, primary example. The Holy Spirit was in both of them. They both loved the Lord. They were both serving, and they were serving together until John Mark. And John Mark comes along and serves with them for a little while, and he's out of here. He goes back to Jerusalem. Well, it did not set well with Paul, but he let him go. And then here he comes back a little later on, and Barnabas wants to welcome him right back in. Paul says, no, we got, you know, he abandoned us. And there was such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they parted ways. Who was right? The Holy Spirit was right. Here's the thing. Sometimes you can get too comfortable. And you're so comfortable working with or serving with or doing whatever that you're not near as effective because God has a bigger plan, but you refuse to change. And so He will bring that division. Sometimes God will do that. But at the same time, more times than not, man brings his own division because you're not playing the way I want to play. I'm taking my toys and going home. I don't like the way you do things. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. Listen, none of us are ever going to agree on everything. If you're married, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Does that mean that you have to part ways because you don't agree on everything? No. You pray that eventually they'll see everything correctly like you do. No, I didn't mean that. What I'm saying is that you come to the Lord and say, okay, I'm not always right. Now, that's a tough one. It's like the old Jeff Allen always said, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? He's a happy, happy, happy man. But you do. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I have grown up in this environment. And this is what I have learned in my environment. And in my case, it was the Clarks are never wrong about anything. And they will argue it and argue it and argue it. And it still shows up. Now, it's sometimes in funny ways, but you still recognize it. Sometimes in ugly ways. But it happened the other night when we were eating, we ate out and we had pizza left over. And I stacked the pizza in the box. And she said, she starts rearranging the box. I said, what are you doing? She said, well, I want it to be on top of each other. And I said, it's going to be on top of each other anyway. Well, she rearranged it, and they weren't touching each other. And so I just picked one up and put it on top. I said, see, I told you they weren't touching. And we laughed about it. But that, in all honesty, is part of the Clark genetic makeup and learned behavior. We got to walk away at the end right. Well, how does that bring unity? It doesn't. How do you come together in unity when it's got to be your way or the highway? And this is the problem that happens when it comes to the church. But what Paul is saying is, listen, it should all be in unity in Jesus, unity in the Holy Spirit. Then it doesn't matter if you have small differences, you can still love one another. And you don't necessarily have to serve side by side, but you still love one another. And if those paths cross again, which it did eventually, Paul forgave John Mark, and he actually came. It was a great ministry to him later on. So you see all of these things that the Holy Spirit will work out, but we have to come to the end of ourselves first, not looking for our own interests, but looking at the interest of others. Romans 12, 17 through 18, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? It means that people are going to rub you the wrong way. But as it depends upon you, live peaceably. Well, what depends upon us? Well, we can look at the flesh side. What depends upon us is that we've got to be right. We've got to be the one in control. We've got to make sure that everything's the way we want it. That's the fleshly side. And you can't live in peace there. Or we can walk in peace through Jesus, which means we die to ourselves. Not letting that fleshly nature rise up to bring division among us. That's what God is telling us to do. We're supposed to die to that whole part of our life. To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace ultimately means self-denial. Now, you can come to a point in your life where you feel like, well, I feel like I'm just a rug. The more I self-deny, the more people just step on me. Well, I can't say that that's not going to happen from time to time. I'm not going to say it's not going to happen a lot. And there will be some Christians who say, God didn't call us to be a doormat. Really? Well, let's go back and let's look at what Jesus went through. He had all power to call down the angels if he wanted to and smite them all. But he was a doormat to the Jewish people and to the Roman soldiers. He allowed them to do what they did to him, not because of he was being a self-abuser, but because he was doing it for us. So think about this from that perspective. If we feel like we're being a doormat, is this any way that might benefit somebody else? Are we allowing that to happen because we want God's love to show through us to someone else? Or are we going to draw that line and say, no more. You're not going to abuse me. You're not going to do this. Now, I'm not talking about physical abuse, beating and stuff like that. I'm not talking about spousal abuse. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about a Christian walk, walking with Jesus, and you feel like you're being persecuted. Persecution is part of walking with Jesus. We need to understand that. And if every believer were to come to the place where they were truly dying to themselves and allowing the Spirit to live through them, there would be no division in the church. If every believer, so you had to start as individual, and then you come together corporately. But the truth is that the fleshly nature is alive, and people don't want to kill it. And so, therefore, yeah, I can walk in peace today, but this is the last time. Next time, oh, I'm going to deck you. Not going to let this happen again. And so we go through this whole thing. How many of you have conversations in your minds of how you're going to deal with conflict? Oh, my gosh, I've had more conversations than you can think of. Knowing a conflict's on the verge, you know, when this happens, this is what I'm going to say, and I'm going to let them have it. And then you get right to that point, and they say something completely different. It's like your whole argument's thrown out the window. Now what do you do? Because so many times we build it up in our own mind about how things are when the reality is something different. That's why text and emails can be so dangerous. Because if someone feels like they're being yelled at when the person that wrote it was not yelling at all, their heart was not angry or whatever, but they wrote something out, and then somebody, what they're hearing is a tone that's not there. They're hearing this tone of anger, and so therefore they get anger and they respond, and then it just continues to escalate. I mean, I've seen it happen many, many times in the business world. It's just crazy how an email can get blown out of proportion, or a text can be blown out of proportion. I prefer talking on the phone or talking in person, but unfortunately, in today's world, don't have that opportunity very much anymore. Every day at work, text and emails. I could have got the answer in 2 seconds if they'd answered their phone. But no, you got to send an email, and then you got to wait, and then you got to send a text, and you got to wait. And then it's like, I thought all this stuff was supposed to speed things up. It's not. And then you get mad because they're not paying attention to you. They didn't respond within 5 minutes. Therefore, I got to send it again. They didn't get it, or they're just ignoring me. This is how the flesh works. It continues to work the same way, and it happens in the church. It's the same thing in the church. We're supposed to be there allowing the Spirit to live through us and denying ourselves, but instead we build it up in our flesh when people don't respond to us the way we want them to, or if they have a different opinion about something that we have. I believe that all denominational differences would take a back seat to the work of the Holy Spirit if the church were seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, individually first and then corporately. I'm not saying they still would agree on everything, but I believe the love of Christ would override all of those differences. See, the Holy Spirit's not divisive. But man, in his desire to be right on every point, drawing absolutes when Scripture has not done so, and then the overall fleshly nature rises up, that's when we see the division. That's where division is. Division always comes through man, never through God. Paul here is teaching us that it's not about ourselves. We're supposed to be willing vessels that he flows through. We're not steering the ship. You are the ship that he chooses to steer. But you're not steering your own ship. Not anymore. Not when you come to Jesus. We have to be submissive and obedient. And what that means is sometimes he's going to steer the ship in a place we're not comfortable going. Whoa, God, there's a storm that way. I want to go this way. So we grab that wheel and we start, you know, turning that wheel and it won't turn. And God said, no, this is, but no, God, you just don't understand. Don't you see what's about to happen? And God is saying, trust me. And he's steering us where he wants us to go. Sometimes it's through difficult situations, but more times than not, it's for us to see him in the midst of whatever it is, so we're drawing closer to him. And not only that, but he's also using us as a light to other people while he's steering us where we don't want to go. See, here's the problem. We don't want to be a witness for God because that's embarrassing. To go up to somebody we don't know, what do they think? What are they going to say? Well, does it really matter what they think or what they say? If you feel the Spirit is calling you to minister to somebody, does it really matter what the reaction is? See, we're reaction expecting. Well, no, I can't even put this sentence together. Jack would have my head if I tried. But we, in our reaction mode, have expectations. How about that? And we expect people to do certain things. We expect people to respond certain ways. And then we say, well, if God called me to witness to them, they're going right now get on their knees and receive Jesus. Hallelujah. And then they look at you funny and they say, I don't believe in any God. Who are you talking to me about God? That's just garbage. And then you just walk away. Oh, no, I must not have heard right. No, maybe you heard exactly right. But maybe that seed has got a long way to go before it roots. And that's all you were called to do is plant a seed. We can't let the fleshly nature deter us from the call that God has put upon us. Now, number three, we're called to be into one body and one spirit. We're called to one hope, which is Jesus, who is one Lord, in whom we have one faith. We have one baptism. And to God and the Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. This is the Christian walk. This is who we are in Christ. It's not about us at all. It's about us dying to ourselves, walking in Jesus, allowing him to live through us, and understanding that it's all in him. It's one God. It's one Lord. It's one faith. It's one baptism. It's the Father of all. It's everything. He encompasses everything. And that's who we serve. And that's the key word, serve. We serve according to what he calls us to do. We don't serve out of duty or works-related service. We serve out of submission because he called us, because we're humble, because we know that we can do nothing within our own, within ourselves. And so we come to him and allow him to do it through us. That's who we serve. That's how service works. But we're called into this relationship. And it's not just about a prayer we pray. Yes, we pray to receive Jesus. And that's important. But for many today, it's all about the prayer. Would you get as many down here as we can? Oh, we had 15 conversions. No, you had 15 prayers. Did you really have 15 conversions? When you disciple them, you'll know. But discipleship is something that's also missing a lot today. It's more about getting them down here to the altar, but then what do you do with them when they prayed a prayer? I had a conversation with another local pastor here in town, and I think I even shared this with y'all not too long ago, but he was going to resign earlier on in his pastorship because he just, when he met Jesus, he was all in. So he expected it to be the same for everybody else. So he had people coming down praying a prayer. But when they would reach out to them, they wouldn't return their calls. They wouldn't come back to church. They wouldn't allow him to come into their home to pour into them. So praying a prayer didn't work, did it? It's not about the prayer, it's about the heart. And what motivates the prayer? If the heart is for Jesus, the prayer is sincere, to receive him, to die to yourself, to walk with him. But if it's an emotional prayer based on fear, hellfire and brimstone, which is a lot of it. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't get down here right now. Get on your knees right now. And they'll keep doing it. And somebody said, finally, I want to go to lunch. I'm getting down there. Go ahead and pray my prayer so I can get on home and go to lunch. And then some get stirred emotionally, and it's like the seeds that were not planted in good soil. And they wither, they die, there's no continuation there. But it's all about a relationship, and that relationship only comes from the sincerity of the heart. It's a lifelong journey that we grow into more and more every day. It's not a one and done. It's not a drive-by prayer. It is a relationship. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or in other words, the call of God upon your life. The problem with living sacrifices is we tend to crawl off the altar. But verse 7 is so encouraging. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. His grace is given to us as He appointed it. Now, you can look at that verse in multiple ways. You can say, well, does that mean that each one has a different level of grace? Does each one have a different level of Jesus? No. He apportioned to all who would receive Him the grace that they need to walk their relationship out with Him. It's appointed by Him. When we receive Him, we have that grace. It's given to us as He apportions it. And this grace, it's this grace that gives us the strength to stay on that altar when we want to crawl off. And if you do crawl off, it's that grace for Him to convict you to bring you back to that altar. Truly, God has done all the work for us. He's done it all for us. We don't have to work for anything for our salvation. We don't have to go and drag a cross through town and up a hill and be nailed on it. We don't have to go through any of those things because of what Jesus did for us. His call isn't a difficult call in principle at all. It's very simple to see, but it's hard in application when we don't die to our flesh. And we think we can bring our flesh into our relationship with Jesus. Those cannot work together. The flesh and the spirit will always wrestle against one another. That's what Paul told us. They will go against one another. And until we come to the point in our own life to say, God, I recognize that my flesh is still here. It's still in the way. I'm not receiving the blessings from you that I want to receive. And I'm not talking about monetary. I'm talking about relationship, the heavenly blessings, the whole aspect of walking it out with Jesus. I feel like there's a roadblock here, and Jesus is telling us, yes, but you put it there. And it's your flesh, and you need to move it. And when you're willing to do that, then the road is open, and the grace is apportioned for us to do that very thing. He gives us the grace to die to ourselves. That's not a natural thing either. Nobody wants to look at themselves and say, you know what, I think I just don't want to. Well, you know, you have some individuals that are obviously mentally ill that would take their own life. And I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about the whole spiritual aspect of who we are, that we have to die to that fleshly nature because it interferes in the relationship with God. He's done it all. But when that flesh gets in the way, it gets in the way of the work He's done and the work He's doing in each one of us, even this moment. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus carried that cross that was intended for us. That yoke was heavy. That burden was heavy. Jesus took our sin upon Himself, along with all of our judgment. That yoke wasn't easy, and that burden wasn't light. He took it to the grave, but guess what? He left it there for those who believe. He left our sin there, buried. But He Himself rose again. And think about that and let that sink in. If we were to die in our sin, we'll be judged by our sin. And we would be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. That's what the Revelation talks about. That's not an emotional point. It's a realistic point. That's what the Bible tells us. For everyone who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Many today are in this very place that we were once in before we met Jesus. And now more than ever, we need to be praying for the lost. We need to let our light let it shine in this dark world, because every day the world appears to be darker and darker and darker. And every news report will tell of something that's going on that makes it darker and darker and darker. And yet in the midst of that darkness, there are some that Jesus is reaching out to. And He wants to use you. And He wants to use me. I'm not talking about going to Africa to be a missionary. Right now, you probably couldn't get a visa. We've be praying for our missionaries. We got a report last week and the struggles and the time it took for them to get their visas renewed. And then they get over there and they can't get to the mountain. They've been pushed back and delayed, and how frustrating for them. But at the same time as He's sharing these things, God is moving and aligning them with other things to be doing. If He ever calls them back to the original place, hallelujah. But if He doesn't, He's using them where they're at. What a blessing that is, to see God's hand working it all out. Yeah, they had a plan. They had a direction. They had a call. And they had a ministry. But right now, they can't get to it. But God's still using them. And then one of their partners over there has been in prison, and now he's been sentenced to be in prison for quite a long time. And what's he doing? Is he moaning and groaning in prison? No, he's forming prison ministries. He's ministering to all the other prisoners while he's there. God has his life in his hands. He may not be in a comfortable place, but he is serving where he's at. That's dying to yourself. And even Michael Moore, he said, I'm encouraged when I see what's going on with him. He said, I feel like I'm complaining, and I look at him and see how God is using him in the midst of his difficult circumstance. God doesn't sit still. He moves the chess pieces around on the board sometimes. And sometimes you feel like a pawn, but you got to remember he's the king. And he directs our steps. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Now verses 8 through 10, we read this about what Jesus did. It said, and when he ascended on high, he took many captive and gave gifts to people. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. Now, Paul quoted this from Psalm 68, but he doesn't quote it exactly as it's written. It's interesting. Psalm 68:18 says, you've ascended on high, you've led captivity captive, you've received gifts among men. But Paul says you've gave gifts to his people. And one might think, well, that's an error. But in context, it's not an error at all. If you look at the Hebrew word for received, when it says receive gifts, it's laka, and it means to, in the widest variety of applications, to accept, to bring, carry away, use, or win. It doesn't necessarily mean for himself, but he accomplishes all these things, and it can be given to others at the same time. And that's what the Greek word for gave is didomi, which means basically to give, bring forth, commit, have power, or receive. So the word in the Greek also can be translated to receive as well as to give. And so Paul's heart and his intent here means that Jesus did receive all the power from the Father, that when he accomplished his will, when he ascended on high, he received the whole power, everything, back to himself. Now, granted, you have to understand, the deity of Christ was never removed, but he gave up his authority when he came to earth as God. He came as God. He had God and man, and they did and accomplished everything, but he gave up the heavenly realm. But when he rose again and ascended, everything was given back to him, and the full power of all that was given back to him. And what does that mean for us? It means that he gives to us everything from himself. So he received it, but he gives it. And he gives it, and we're going to see that in our next week's message, in context, what he's talking about. He gives apostles and prophets, and he's talking about what he gives to the church. And so that's, we're going to cover that in next week's message. But Jesus, when he rose and ascended, he received the fullness of all the power and the work he accomplished on earth, and he gives that power to us through the ministry. But Jesus had to descend into the earth in order to ascend back to the Father in heaven, which fulfilled the Father's plan of redemption. And this extends throughout the universe. This is so exciting about this. Ned and I were talking about that this morning in verse 10. It says, He who descended was very well descended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. See, Jesus spoke it all into creation. Not only the earth, not only the animals, not only the trees and the grass. He spoke all that. He spoke man into existence, breathed life into Adam, brought Eve from Adam. But he also put the stars in the sky. He also put the sun and the moon in the heavens. And he put every dead planet that's out there in the heavens. I'm sorry, there are no aliens. Well, there may be some illegal ones, but there's none from outer space. They're not there. Listen, it's a demonic hoax, is what it is. Could he have created a planet with other things on it? Yes, he could have. But the way that man is describing this happening is ludicrous. It can't possibly happen the way man is making all these things up. Are people seeing things? Yeah, they're being deceived. People are being deceived in a lot of ways today. But he is in control of all of it, in control of all the heavens, in control of the entire universe, and his power flows through it all. Flows through it all. If you want to know what's going to happen, read the Bible. Every cultural issue in our lives today is addressed in the Bible. Every single one of them. Every prophetic word that's going to happen to this earth is in the Bible. Global warming's not in there, except when Jesus and the judgment in Revelation. Yeah, a third of the earth will burn up. But it ain't going to be because of a carbon poison from the automobiles. Probably because of the electric cars all blow up. That's just my opinion. But don't take that to heart. But he's going to bring it. He's going to bring the judgment on the earth. Man can't. They're awful prideful to think we have that much power in what we do. God's word is true. We need to walk into that truth. God is over everything, and he's put all things under the feet of Jesus, which is all of His creation, the heavens and the earth. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And this morning, may we answer the call that God's given us to be that living sacrifice. Because that's the only place that we're going to find the peace and the joy when the news reports come. That's the only place that we're going to find our hope and our stability and our security. Because in one fell swoop, it can all be taken away. And that's one thing that, unfortunately, the church in the United States has taken their eyes off of. They've been blessed for so long, they think it's just all about the blessings. But when those blessings are snatched out from under them, I'm talking about material blessings, when their 401ks are completely gone and they can't rebuild anymore because the stock market is no longer even able to sustain, when there's no food, when you have a government that's ruling over you in ways like they're doing now in third world countries and dictatorships and things like that. When they decide whether or not you get medicine or not, based on whether you're obedient to the system. When all of that takes place, and it will. I'm not saying next week. I'm not saying it's going to happen even in our lifetime. I don't know the timeline, but I know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says there will be that day. And there will be people that will bow down to that image. And there will be people that will take that mark of the beast. And they will be eternally separated from God if they do. But we know Jesus. And Jesus has a better hope for us. But in order to receive the fullness of that hope, while we're walking this life, we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to be living sacrifices for Him to accomplish what He wants to accomplish through us while we're still here. That's our purpose. That's our call. It's not hard to understand. But we have choices to make. What are we going to do with what we're given? What are we going to do with the call? Because what Jesus will not do is force the call upon you. Now, if you're sincere in your heart with Him, what He will do is He will mold you, which is not always comfortable. He will bend you to the point of breaking sometimes to get that pride off of us. But it's for our own good. It's our own good that He can then use us for His purposes. That's really what we're here for, to be used for God. And if that's not what we think Christianity is about, then you're probably worshiping the wrong God. You're thinking more of yourself than you are of Him. It's time we quit making God in our own image and submit ourselves and walk in His, because that's how He created us to begin with. So there's the question. Are we willing to be living sacrifices? Only we can make that choice. But God gives us the grace to make that choice. And He gives us the strength to make that choice. Even in that, He gives us what we need to be submissive and to walk out our relationship. Man, God is so good. And He loves you so much. And He wants to be the center of your life and not just the center, but leading you in every aspect and every step. And only He can bring you the peace in the midst of it, because there's going to be people you do not like, and there's going to be people that rub your last nerve raw, and there's going to be people that you just say, Lord, how in the world are they going to get to heaven? And Jesus says, you don't worry about them. We're working on you right now. Because that's what He's doing. He's preferring you to be worked on in your relationship with Him. More concerned with that than He is about the people that you think are your thorn. He'll work on them too. But until you release them to Him, He's still working on you. I know God can do all things. He can work in all people at the same time. But more importantly, He wants to work in you. Are you willing? There's our question. So, Father, we ask this morning that You speak to us. We ask, Lord, that You bring that self-examination. That, Lord, we do need to choose to be a living sacrifice. We do need to put ourselves in that place and feel the heat, because that heat's going to burn off the dross. It's going to burn off all the ugliness, and that's going to be separated. And You can scrape that off, That's how gold is refined. That's how silver is refined. It's refined through the fire. And we don't like to talk about that much in the church today. Because fire hurts. Fire is painful. Nobody wants it. But oh, how necessary it is for us to die to ourselves. Have your way in me, O God. And as those who are willing pray that same prayer, have your way in us. Mold us, make us more like you, create in us a clean heart. Change our heart, O God. Make us more like you. Do what you have to do. And then let us be that light, that we may be the one thing that someone in this dark world needs to see and needs to hear. And let it be something that's believable. There are many preachers that are preaching something they don't believe themselves. And people see through it. You can see right through a fleshly message because it's all about themselves. Lord, we don't want it to be about us. We want it to be about you. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that is sufficient. We thank you for the grace that is greater than all of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that comes with power to change us and mold us and make us more like you. That's our desire, and we pray earnestly for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, prepare me your sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary, pure and holy for you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Make me more like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. May change my heart, O God. Make me more like you. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Make me more like you. Change my heart, O God. Make me more like you.
You know what? You want to sing the last song? July birthday? Aha!
There you go.
Gray, he's right. Is he pretty high up? He's back there?
He's hiding.
He's hiding.
No, if I'm up, you're up.
Maria. There we go. All right.
Maria.
Oh.
Amy.
Yay. All right.
First one up. Everybody else has to bump.
That's great. He said, we got to. Somewhat bluegrass.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to y'all. Happy birthday to all y'all. Happy birthday to y'all.
Everyone. He's also Johnny.